appreciation to each and every one of you as you've supported and encouraged me throughout this week. You've made me and my family feel very welcome. It is only me tonight, but my wife Christy and I were even talking today about how much we enjoyed getting to know you. And I pray most of all that the time that we spent together was done in a manner that was pleasing to our God. And, you know, why do something like this and take all this time and expend all this energy just to come to a place and open a book and talk about it? Well, it's the Word of God. And when we come with a hunger, and when the Word of God is preached, we are filled. And God is worth every effort. God is worth every sacrifice. And if God is pleased, then there is really no better way we could have spent our week. Well, tonight, the final lesson in this series is serving the Lord with the whole heart. We've been talking about being servants, and we began on the Lord's Day pointing out the fact that we serve a God who serves. Jesus, who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We've discussed servanthood briefly from a variety of different angles. We've talked about being servants in the home, in particular, how husbands are to love their wives and serve their wives, and wives are to respect their husbands and serve their husbands. We looked at the single person's household and encouraged our singles not to feel as though their life has not begun simply because they are not married, but there is work for them to do. We talked about serving one another and our attitude towards our brethren. When we join a congregation, it needs to be with a desire to contribute whatever we can to the work that we share under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last night we talked about being servants in our community, servants of our city. We are to seek the peace of our city and pray for our city. In all of these relationships and in all of these interactions that we may have with other people, this approach, this attitude of servanthood is following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we haven't talked about this directly, it has been the center of everything that we've said this week. And that is this: we are servants of the Lord. We are servants of the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We are to have a humble attitude as we think about how we approach our God. We've been adopted into His family. We have been welcomed into the church, despite the fact that we were not worthy, and the Lord has enlisted us into His service. And we ought to be so overwhelmed and so grateful at the opportunity to serve our God that this should describe our attitude. Luke 17, verse 10 reads this: "So you too, when you do all things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done.'" And so as we view our life again with the attitude and view that we are servants, when we labor to conduct ourselves appropriately according to the Word of God, again, in every interaction we have with other people, we are simply doing what we are called to do. We are simply unworthy servants who are blessed to be in the Lord's house. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. "But as we serve the Lord with that sobering and humble perspective, we do so with the hope that one day, when we are finished, that the same Lord who we came to and said, 'We are unworthy servants, we've only done what we have been told,' will then say these words to us." Matthew 25, verse 21, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things.' enter into the joy of your master. We spend a lifetime of looking at our Lord, saying, I'm an unprofitable servant, with the hope that one day we hear those words. We want nothing more than for Jesus to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and be with me. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So tonight, I am asking us to reflect upon this question. Am I serving the Lord with my whole heart? As we think about this, it all begins with motivation. There are a lot of motivations to serve God. There are a lot of reasons that are going to play a part into why we would give ourselves wholeheartedly to the service of God. I love the words of Paul as he wrote to Timothy. And I believe of all the motivations that one could have, one of the most powerful motivations will be a sense of gratitude for the opportunities God has given us. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, Paul writes of his own call into service. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And so here are Paul. He is motivated by gratitude. He begins this section by saying, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. Did you notice what he would thank Jesus for? He thanks him for the Lord strengthening him in considering him faithful by putting him into service. So Paul was strengthened because Jesus looked at him and saw him faithful enough to put him to work for Jesus. Maybe we could look at it this way. Jesus believed in Paul in the sense that he knew that Paul could do the work that Jesus had called him to do. You know, sometimes there's something we might say to an atheist, you know, they say, I don't believe in God. We might say, well, God believes in you. And in a very real way, Paul is pointing out Jesus knew that Paul was able to accomplish the work he had assigned him to do. And that motivated Paul. That gave Paul a reason, among others, to labor and preach because God had entrusted him. Have you ever been trusted with something of great importance? And when it was given to you, when that responsibility was given to you, it caused you to pause and think, well, this is a big deal. I need to be careful. I need to handle this with care. I need to give this my all. Well, that's how Paul felt when Jesus enlisted him into service. It gets deeper, though, with Paul. Because in verse 13, Paul looked at himself as one who should have never been considered faithful to be put to work because he had acted sinfully. He had acted ignorantly in unbelief. He had been a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And so from Paul's perspective, could Jesus ever want a man like me? What's our approach to God? Do we ever have an attitude where we think, well, you really need a guy like me. I'm your man. I can work it all out. Well, that wasn't the attitude of Paul. Paul almost viewed himself as a liability. But despite that, Jesus put him into service, gave him the gospel. And for that, Paul was graceful. And as Paul was shown this grace, it was an abundant grace. It was a grace that was more than enough to result in a forgiven sinner who was now useful to the Lord. Because in the Lord, Paul found grace, he found faith, and he found love. And just as there was enough grace for Paul to forgive him and make him useful, there is enough grace for you to be forgiven of whatever sins you may have committed, and you can be made useful in the Lord's kingdom too. And that's where Paul comes to his conclusion in verse 15. His conclusion is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. His evidence was his own life, his own call, what the Lord had done with him. And if Jesus could save Paul, he could save anybody. Any one of us who may have at one point in time been undeserving people, acting ignorantly in unbelief, God can take you and draw you with the gospel. Jesus can save you and put you into service, for which you need to be grateful, as Paul was. Paul was grateful for that forgiveness. He was grateful for that opportunity. And now he would labor intensely for the Lord. Again, motivated by a genuine gratefulness to what the Lord had given him. He lived his life with a great sense of indebtedness to the Lord. He did not consider his life as any account as dear to himself. Acts 20, verse 24. Paul constantly affirmed that he had received far more than he could ever give. Are you grateful for the grace of God? Are you grateful for what he has given you? Are you thankful for the chance to be enlisted in the service of the King? Turn to Luke chapter 10. And so as people who have been saved, as people who have been shown the love of God through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, we are to respond to that love with love ourselves. A love that can only be described as coming from every ounce of our being. Is there a better response to the love of God? Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, actually Jesus asked the scribe and he answered correctly, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So this great commandment, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. Again, your entire self. Love the Lord with your inside and outside. Love him with your mind. Love him with your body. Love him with your will. Use the mental faculties that you have and the strength that you have and the efforts that you have. Let all of those reflect the love that you have for him. And so whatever it is that God has given you with your mind and with your strength, and with your time, use those things to his glory. Because you love him, lay down your life in service to him. This has always been the call of God to those who would love him, to those who appreciate and understand his nature as the Creator. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua, as they were taking the promise that God had given them, gives the people a decision, a choice. And he lays it before them. And it's a choice that we make each and every day. It's a choice that you made this morning. It's a choice that you will make tomorrow. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, we read, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So because you love him, serve him in sincerity, serve him in truth, serve him. Make that choice today because you love God. We've talked about being servants this week. And as we've talked about servants, we can note that there are plenty of good examples of those who serve their fellow man, but have failed to serve the Lord. And so I hope this week we've been encouraged to serve our fellow man. But I hope as we conclude this week, we reinforce that we serve the Lord and we place Him first. And my service to my family, my service to my neighbor, my service to my brethren are merely a reflection of my service to God. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We read, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So he urges them by what? By the mercies of God. By the same thing that Paul was grateful for. By the opportunity to be forgiven in Jesus Christ, and by the opportunity to be enlisted into His service. And by the mercies of God, we are now to take our life and make it a living sacrifice to Him. And when you read that, we should immediately think normally, a sacrifice would be something that is dead, unable to walk off. But to be a living sacrifice is to, again, intentionally choose to present yourself to God and to give God your all and to give God your everything. Again, we have to choose to do this. And because of the love that God has had for us, how could we not? Because of the fact that He has given us life and the fact that He has given us opportunity to know and to partake of His glory, we serve Him. We lay down our lives as living sacrifices to Him. It is the Lord who we serve. Colossians 3:24. It is God who we serve. Him and Him alone. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And so I am to give myself wholeheartedly to God. Again, every ounce of my being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, it all should be submitted to Him. It all belongs to Him. Everything that I am, everything that I have, has come from Him. And so I need to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. This is the challenge that we face. Because while we are in the flesh, there is always going to be a temptation to try and to serve two masters. You're serving somebody. Is it the Lord who I serve? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we read, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And so here Jesus tells us no one can serve two masters. You're either going to serve one or serve the other. In fact, the more that you try to serve two masters, the more you put yourself in this unnatural position where anxiety comes. You know, that is really the sense of anxiety. The word that's translated worry or anxious comes from the idea of being divided or being split into two. You know, it's not natural, right? And so Jesus says, you can only serve one master. Therefore, don't be worried about your life. Don't be divided by your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. Serve Him and serve Him alone. We changed masters We were freed from the oppressive master of sin, and now we present ourselves to our new master as servants of him. But so often, we become those who are not purely, wholeheartedly serving God. And I would like to talk about a couple ways in which our service to the Lord is often compromised. First, I'd like to encourage us to be a pure and undefiled servant. We need to be a pure and undefiled servant. If you want to be useful to the Lord, if you want to serve Him with your whole heart, you must be pure. You must be pure. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, from our standpoint, as members of the Church of God, our desire, again, is I want to be useful for the Lord. I want to be a servant. I want to approach God as one who is only trying to do everything that He has asked me to do. I do so with humility, but I long to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But in order for me to be useful to the Lord, I have to be pure. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20, we read, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And so as we read this passage, he describes this large house, and there are all these vessels in this house. Some are vessels of honor, some are vessels of dishonor. And what Paul does here is he tells us how you can be a vessel of honor in the house of the Lord, how you can be a useful vessel for the Lord. And the essence of these instructions are you need to cleanse yourself. You need to flee youthful lusts. You see, lusts and immorality, impurity, what they do is they make us unprepared for every good work. They destroy our potential to be servants of God. In our society, we have this mentality. What you do on your own time, in your own room, in secret, doesn't really have any negative effect upon you or others. Therefore, what's the big ideal? But to the child of God, we understand that what I do in secret and what I do away from the eyes of others can consume my heart, it can consume my mind, it can consume my strength and soul. And it makes me unprepared. It ruins my ability to serve the Lord. We live in a world where sin is immediately accessible. And the devil wants to use all of these schemes that he has been so successful in developing to destroy our usefulness to our master. Flee youthful lusts. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I'll be reading from the New American Standard, as I typically preach out of. But in this passage, there's really a colorful illustration of what impurity and immorality do to even a young man in his strength. We read, "For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, for an adulteress hunts for the precious life." Now, again, this is almost like, almost in my mind, a colorful, humorous, but yet devastating illustration. Here's this young man and his strength, endless potential. But he goes after an immoral woman, and he's reduced to what? A loaf of bread. Again, he's made into someone who simply has nothing left. Imagine all the strength reduced to such a pitiful, pointless sight. That's what the devil is desiring to do to us. Make us able to accomplish nothing but to grow mold and to be thrown out. We have to do better. We have to recognize that the Lord has called us to be pure. The Lord has called us to glorify God in our body. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. We read, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So here we read essentially that there's one throne of your heart. There is one master who you will be serving. Is it Christ? Glorify God with your body. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, he says quite explicitly, "The body is not for immorality. Your body is for the Lord. It is not to spend itself seeking pleasure, seeking things which the Lord has forbidden in his word. It will make you an impure, defiled servant, useless for the Lord." Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. When we consider that our body is to be a temple of the Lord, I'm reminded of the time where Jesus came to Jerusalem. And he entered his father's house. And as he came into his father's house, he saw all of these things going on that should not have been taking place there. And Jesus, at least in some people's mind, acted very unchristlike on this occasion. But what he did was illustrate to us how important our father's house is. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out all the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So here Jesus comes to the throne, to the house of his Lord. He finds all these things that would defile that house, and he drives them out. He cleans house. Well, is your temple clean, brother and sister? If Jesus were to come into your house, which belongs to God, which has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, what would he find there? What would he make a cord, a scourge for, and whip out of your life? And whatever it might be that could be causing you to compromise your purity, you need to be willing to turn your life upside down and drive it out. Because you cannot be a servant of the Lord while being an impure and defiled person. We hold on to things that make our job harder. There was a young man who was about 16, a good friend of mine now. This was probably about 10, 12 years ago, who confided with me a struggle that he had been engulfed in immorality, in pornography specifically. And as he struggled, he found himself in sort of a never-ending spiral that wasn't getting any better. His parents were very godly parents. They loved the Lord. And I told him, "Well, you need to tell your parents. And I knew the type of parents he had. I knew they would be the type of parents who would help him. And I didn't have much opportunity to speak with him, and I saw him about a year later. I was staying at his home. And I went and I asked if I could check my email. And he said, "Well, we don't have internet." I said, "Why don't you have it?" "Oh." You see, what the family did is they took a stumbling block and they drove it out of their house. And if it was going to cause our child to stumble, then we were not going to keep that in our home anymore. Was it worth it? Was it worth driving out something that we see as a necessity in our society? Well, if it's causing you to be impure, it is ruining your opportunity to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is forbidding your potential to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. I'm thankful for all the good work this brother is now doing as a faithful child of God. But they had to drive it out. Because you can't be useful to the Lord and impure at the same time. Next, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to serve the Lord with the whole heart, you cannot be an entangled servant. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, we read, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Again, think about the concluding statement there. Who are we serving? Who are we trying to please? The Lord whom we serve, Colossians 3:24. It's the Lord who we are to love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's the one who has enlisted us. He is the one who has signed us up and put us into his army and enlisted us into service. We are in his army. And because we are in his army, we are to strive to please him by fighting the battles that he wants us to fight. But sometimes it's all too easy to become an entangled soldier. Let me ask you this question. What does America need today? Is that an easy answered question? If you were to ask that question on your Facebook wall, how many debates would break out? Of course, they wouldn't solve anything. But the way that people answer that question says something about their perspective. Because most of the time, right now, people seem to agree that there are problems in America. The source of those problems and the solution to those problems, well, that's quite another thing. And so there are countless opinions that are very, very fiercely argued. Countless opinions that are very stubbornly held. All with the intention of people saying what would be good for our country. And sadly, I see all the time Christians becoming entangled with it. Do you realize that 2 years ago, there was a president who you had the responsibility to honor, whether you cared about his policies or politics or not? But your primary responsibility was as a soldier of the Lord. And then about this time last year, there was an election and a new person took office. And do you know something? Your responsibility to the Lord did not change. In fact, the emphasis of what your life is and the purpose of what your life should be all about did not change. And regardless of the political tide of the world that we live in, my responsibility as a Christian does not change. Yeah, we become entangled. People defend indefensible things in the name of politics, and people lose sight of what is good and wholesome in the name of the Lord. And we lose sight of what the true solution for the deepest problems of our country is. Because that doesn't change, regardless of who has been elected. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. I believe what we read here is very appropriate. Very appropriate for what we're going through. What we went through last year and previous however many years, and what I expect we'll continue to go through for some time. But a world that is swept away in itself. Listen to what Isaiah writes in verses 11 through 13. For thus says the Lord, spoke to me with a mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. And so God, with mighty power, instructed Isaiah not to walk in the way of the people. And what is the way of the people? In verse 12, there's these conspiracies that they're all concerned of. There's all these rumors and all these things going on in their society, and they're in dread of what's going to happen next, what's in store for our future, what's going to happen on our political and social, in the political and social landscape of our world, of our nation. And they start to fear and to be in dread in it. And what we see, what happens all too quickly, and the problem with all that is the more you start to fear and dread those things, the more you are distracted from the Lord whom you should regard as holy, from the Lord whom you should fear, from the Lord whom you should be in dread of. We become entangled soldiers, and we begin to fight the wrong battle. And despite what countless people say our country needs, we need to understand that we are to fear him and fear him alone and serve him. The Lord has enlisted me into his army, and because he has enlisted me into my army, I ask him, what does this country need? And what does God place in my hand? He places the gospel. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. As a disciple who is committed to pleasing the one who has enlisted me, when I think about the problems of my world, I am going to bring the gospel to answer those problems. Man's biggest problem has been, is, and will be the problem of sin. And I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And my hope will not be placed in anything or anyone else. Now, we have a liberty to vote. We have a liberty to speak what our opinions may be. I'm not saying you can never talk about those things. But I want to encourage you to remember what the good fight is. What the good fight of faith is. I want you to remember the arena that the Lord has called you in as a good soldier of the cross. And don't be an entangled soldier. Don't be an entangled soldier. Seek your refuge from the Lord, because it is the Lord Jesus whom you serve. Well, again, I appreciate the opportunity you've given me to come here. Our theme this week has been being servants. And we've talked about all the many hats that we might wear as a servant of others. And I pray that we have learned, if nothing else, that in the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we do not come to be served, but to serve. But don't forget, there is only one who you owe every ounce of your allegiance to. There is only one who you need to be found pleasing to as a humble servant. There is only one who has the authority to say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." And that's the one you need to serve. You need to serve him with your whole heart. You need to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you can't let anything stop you from serving him with your whole heart. Don't let impurity, don't let the defilements in our world ensnare you as they have ensnared so many children of God. So many ways in which he drains our vitality and drains our effectiveness as Christians. So many different avenues that he has made inroads into our lives that are impure and defile our hearts. Don't be one caught by the countless snares of the minds and the hearts of the children of God. And don't be an entangled servant. Don't let any agenda of man, however noble you might see it, don't let any agenda of man take you away from fearing and regarding the Lord as holy. Well, thank you for your kind attention this evening.